So we're looking at it's Good Friday today. I have a message, I believe, and a text, and it's from Hebrews 12, verse 2. And remember the first verse, wherefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember the exit. This is an exhortation. It's part of an exhortation to keep on, keeping on, and we're given the example of the Lord Jesus to look to. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But my text that I want us to focus on is this: who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I just want to look at those two phrases. I want to look at the second phrase part first. So I want to look at Christ enduring the cross. And then, just very briefly, I want us to consider what was set before him, what that joy was that was set before him. So, the first part, he endured the cross. And that's why we read from Psalm 22. It's a psalm of David, but it's also referring to Christ, of course, a prophetic psalm. And it gives us an insight into something of the sufferings of Christ then on the cross. Now, we're to be under no illusion. We'll never fully comprehend this side of glory, Christ's sufferings, the extent of Christ's sufferings. But we are to consider them. We are to meditate upon them. We are to allow them, the thought of them, to percolate so that it would, that response, the hymn we've just sung, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And when we consider Christ's sufferings, that's what that does. That it's that as though that love bubbles up. We realize just what a savior we have. So, just looking at Psalm 22, the first 18 verses, and just looking at some of the points to do with Christ's sufferings. Then, the first verse, which is was quoted by Christ, he was identifying himself with this psalm, one of the sayings on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And again, there you see there's a mystery there. But Christ, remember, the Son of God, the eternal Christ, but he was born into this world, holy God and holy man. And in his life on this earth, he grew. Remember, he grew in understanding. He learned obedience. He was without sin. There was no sin that could be he could be accused of. He was perfect and sinless, and he had this communion, this unbroken, glorious communion with God. And all his life, we can see it, he touches upon it when he's in the temple at the age of 12. He's referring to the work his father has given him to do, and then he takes himself off for nights of prayer. He has this this food, this spiritual nourishment, which others don't see, this communion, this strengthening. Even in Gethsemane, when he's pouring out his soul before his father, he's strengthened. As he gets up, you can see grace has been given him. And there is this it's holy ground, isn't it, on which we go on. But nevertheless, at the cross, there's this break. There's this sense of being forsaken. Can we go even further and say that God himself forsook his son? But certainly the sin that was laid upon him meant he didn't know his father smile upon him. The one who had only ever known his father smile upon him, this sin that is laid upon him becomes a cloud between him and his father. Why are you so far from saving me? There was this sense of abandonment. We could go on, but we want to consider just something. And maybe one of these points will really grab you. And if so, let your heart feast upon it. In verse 6, he says, but I am not a worm. Sorry, I am a worm and not a man. He endured shame. He endured shame, the rejection, the shame. He was a perfect man. He had nothing to be ashamed of. We can't really comprehend this, can we? But throughout his life, there was nothing to be ashamed of, no shame. He was the perfect man. But then he says, I am a worm and not a man. He was regarded as that, scorned by men and despised by people. I was reading the gospel accounts with regards to Barabbas this week, and Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is a terrorist. Barabbas is a common criminal. And yet the people wanted Barabbas rather than Christ. They rejected Christ. Here he is, you see, he's rejected. On the cross, he's rejected. And he feels that. He was sensitive to sin. He had an awareness of sin all around him. Part of his suffering. His suffering isn't just on the cross. His suffering is throughout his whole life. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief throughout his whole life. And part of that suffering is being exposed, being in a world that is sinful. He who knew no sin and yet surrounded by sin. And here he is, the sinless one, rejected. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Anne brought it out in her reading, the expression. There he is, you see, he's on the cross and he's being mocked. He's being mocked. Well, he saved others. Can he not save himself? You know, this injustice, the injustice of being on the cross, the injustice of being spat upon, the injustice, the humiliation. You know, he endured all of this. And then it goes on. Verse 12, for example, the bulls of Bashan encircle me. In Amos, there's a reference to these bulls. These were really ferocious, high testosterone bulls. Think of bulls goring, you know, the power, the aggression. And the psalmist here is pointing to something of the spiritual. We have an insight here into the spiritual warfare. There's been a review posted on the website about spiritual warfare. We've discussed it just briefly lately, haven't we? Well, here Christ, having experienced warfare throughout his whole life, remember the temptations in the wilderness. Well, here we have a glimpse into the spiritual warfare that's going on. And it's as though all hell, as it were, breaks loose. If ever you've read Narnia or watched even the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's something of it captured there. You know, he's exposed to the satanic and the spiritual warfare. It was frightening. And there he is. There's something else that he's endured. And then, of course, the emotional, the mental. He goes on to say, verse 14, I am poured out like water. Paul uses that when he says about the sacrifice of his life. Poured out, given. He's given, he's spent. This is what he's endured. This is the culmination, remember. It's the depths of his humiliation. Throughout his whole life, there's this mission, but this is the zenith, the most intense part, enduring the cross, this cursed tree, this punishment. Bearing the sin, this is his life's mission. This is the plan that was made before even the foundations of the world. And here he is, he's enduring it. It's the absolute epicenter. This is the peak, as it were. And he's emotionally, physically spent. He goes on, my heart has turned to wax. Before that, all my bones are out of joint. We know this happened, don't we? In terms of on the cross, there's a description here of the physical. My heart has turned to wax, physical or emotional. It has melted away within me. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Remember, he said, behold, I thirst. And then dogs have surrounded me. And think about it when he goes on to say, verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This is God. This is the Prince of Peace. And he's enduring all of these various aspects, the spiritual. He's enduring what it is to have the wrath of God upon him. He's enduring what it is to be mocked. He's enduring what it is to be rejected. He's enduring what it is to have all the opposition, the satanic opposition, the spiritual warfare around him, and he's surrounded. He's on his own, as it were. He's alone, and he's enduring this. And then he can see this one who has this dignity, yet his clothes are being bartered for, the cast lots over, in order to have his garments. He's as a common criminal. The Romans wouldn't crucify their own. This was a degrading punishment. And yet there he is, you see, enduring it. You know, what an endurance. We've scratched the surface. We haven't entered into the depths, have we? But there's enough there to consider. There he is on that cross. He endured the cross. But that text that we're looking at this morning says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did this for a reason. It wasn't a mistake. He wasn't caught on the hop. It wasn't a plan B. This was plan A all along, from before even this world was created. Why? Why did he do it? Well, in Psalm 24, you have Psalm 22 is kind of entitled, somebody coined it, the cross. Then Psalm 23, the crook, the shepherd. And then Psalm 24, the crown. And in Psalm 24, I'm not going to read the whole of it, do so in your own time, but just the last few verses, verse 7 onwards. Lift up your heads, Psalm 24, verse 7 onwards. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. There's this picture, isn't there? He's gone out, and now he's coming back in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. You see, there's this cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then there's this cry of victory. It is finished. You see, the joy set before him. He was winning the battle. He was the one who was to fight. He was the chosen one. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He is God's beloved, only begotten Son. And he wins the victory. He conquers death and hell. Through this enduring the cross, what is he doing? He's winning. He's winning. And we can now say he's won. Isn't that marvellous? And what has he won? Well, he's won over death and hell. He's conquered death. For those who are in Christ, there is no fear of death now. Perfect love casts out all fear. And not just the first death, but the second death, eternal. He's won for a people. He's redeemed a people. He's now our Redeemer. He's redeemed for himself a people that no man can number. And he would consider, I think, when he's on that cross, the names on the Lamb's Book of Life. He would have gone through them and would have considered them. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But not only that, he has defeated death. The devil, you see, who is a liar from the beginning. Well, he's defeated him. He's destroyed the works of the devil. He's crushed Satan under his foot. He who was so intent and is so intent on rebellion towards God, Christ has defeated him. He is the King of glory. It says, Jesus says on the road to Emmaus when he's talking, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He enters into his glory. There's a greater glory now. He's the depths of humiliation, yes, but now you see the heights of exaltation. For the joy that was set before him, he's fulfilling his Father's will, God's will. It's not just his Father's will, it's God's, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This plan before creation, there's no disconnect. There's no him having to do his Father's bidding, as it were. There's this total unity and unity of purpose. But there he is now, as the Son, fulfilling his Father's will. He's winning the battle. In fact, he's won. And he's won for himself a people. And that's the height, isn't it? The height of salvation is the people he has won for himself, the bride. But then, not only that, And it's lovely that on that first song, Colossians 1 came up. And this is probably the most wonderful passage in terms of the supremacy of Christ. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Creation, you see. But then what about this? And He is the head of the body, the church. He won for Himself a people. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. At the end of Psalm 22, we have these words, don't we? I need to turn to it. At the end of Psalm 22, we have these words. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. That's us now here today. Isn't it wonderful? They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, for He has done it. We cannot fully grasp the endurance, His endurance on the cross. It was 3 hours, that wrath being poured upon Him, but it was condensed. It was an eternity condensed into those 3 hours. But for the joy that was set before Him, think of it now, for all eternity, all the generations yet to be born, all those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then creation groaning, as it says in Romans, waiting for that day when Jesus will come again, that day when He will come to judge all things, that day when He will be given the glory that is due to Him, the King of glory, that day when His enemies will be cast underfoot, that day when Satan will be shown for what he is, the father of lies, that day when the bride will be presented before the groom, that day. Let me just ask you then, are you ready for that day? Are you looking forward to that day? That day was always in Paul's mind, not even death. He was looking beyond death. Yes, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but beyond that even, that day of days when Christ would be openly, fully before every living thing and every tree and stone, He would be shown and exalted as who He is, the King of glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the last song.